Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew. And we're going to resume our studies here. And I think I want to, again, turn my volume down here a little bit so I don't blow your eardrums out. I want to study again here in the 12th chapter. And I want to resume in verse number 46. I know we covered this for the past 2 weeks, but there's a lot to be taken in here. So our Lord is giving parables to the disciples, and he spoke in parables because unto them it was given, and unto the world it was not given. We understand the truth of the Word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Spirituality, as I was mentioning in my prior message this morning, spirituality is not a pill you can take. It's not a class you can take. It's not a lifestyle. The world believes that spirituality is a lifestyle. When good, quote unquote, as the world views it, good men die, they say he was a spiritual man, he was a religious man, he did this, he did that. That's why the world loves to eulogize the dead, you know, and have celebrations of life. In and of my life, if I was to recount my life after I die, you'd be recounting a life full of sin. The good things that I've done in my life have been done by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so is that something that I can celebrate in and of myself? No, they were gifts. They were given unto me. You know, there's nothing within our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to boast about. It's all of him, to him, and through him. And so as our Lord spoke parables, those that were saved and had trusted Christ as their Savior and were indwelt by the Spirit of God had the necessary gift to understand the truth of the Word of God as it was spoken unto them. Now, as we read through Scripture, and as you read your Bible, which I highly encourage you to do, you're going to come across a lot of things that are hard to be understood. And in fact, by and large, if you're going to study your Bible, I recommend that you read through the book of Romans first, okay? Even though there's a lot of doctrine in Romans that's difficult to understand. And then go back through and read Romans again. And then just for good measure, read Romans a third time. That way, when you go back into the rest of the Scriptures, you don't get the idea that you should probably be under law. Okay? You can even throw Galatians into there. But nevertheless, if you want to read through the whole Word of God and you haven't done it before, and you haven't been taught in the things of the Lord for very long, I encourage you to read. But start with Romans, and then go back in through the Gospels. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you can read the New Testament. Okay, after that. After you're done reading the New Testament, I would suggest going back into the book of Romans and reading it again. And then going back to the beginning of the Bible and reading from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? And in doing so, you're going to have a heck of a lot of questions. All right? Even as I study the Word of God, I still have questions. I'm very well grounded in the fundamentals of the faith. And I think that if you've been going to this church for any time and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're very well grounded in the fundamentals of the faith as well. But there's a lot of doctrine concerning prophecy, concerning conditions in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in shadows and types, and they show forth the truth of the Word of God as such, and they're unveiled in the New Testament. Okay, and so a lot of things require prior knowledge of other portions of Scripture. And so, as I mentioned this morning, we study the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Now, I wasn't repeating those words because I wanted to. That's verbatim, me citing the Word of God. It's by rote, over and over and over again. There are certain portions of the Scripture where Pastor Andre, over the years, has gone over them time and time and time again. And it's consequently, after I understood them, I've been over them time and time and time again. And I was told recently, wow, that's a really interesting perspective you had on that portion of Scripture. I never understood that before. But I know to this person, they heard that portion of Scripture preached over and over and over again. They just weren't ready for it yet. The Spirit of God is what dictates our capability and capacity through the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God is not going to give us anything we're not ready for. All right? We need to understand certain foundational things first. This is why, as a minister, we're not supposed to put novices in the pulpit. Okay? Lest they be lifted up in pride and fall into what? the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? He said, I will be the Most High. And that's what he put into the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That men can be their own gods and operate according to their own counsel instead of the counsel of the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so, if I'm a novice and I go into the pulpit, you know, this is why Pastor Andre over the years, first I was teaching the kids, okay? And, you know, I basically gave him reports as to what I was teaching here and there, and he knew that I was sound. Then I stepped in for some of his services as time went by. This is kind of an interesting recount, as Pastor Andre just made this announcement. Might as well go through. And so as he was sick or ailed from something, I stepped in and preached. And then eventually I took the, I believe it was the Sunday evening service first, years ago, and I started by preaching the book of Romans. And now I'm preaching the book of Romans again in the Sunday evening service. And what I've gleaned through preaching the book of Romans the second time makes the first time I did it look like child's play. But yet, you know, I go back into those early messages I preached, and although they were rough because I was fighting my nerves more than I was fighting the Word of God. Well, my nerves were fighting the Word of God. And I would have my notes that I very diligently made, you know, prior to the service. And I'd go into the notes, and I'd want to just follow the notes. But then portions of Scripture, as I was preaching, would somehow populate into my mind, which was by the Spirit of God, of course. And now I know, to when that happens, to go ahead and follow the Lord's lead. But back then, you didn't hear the mental turmoil, but in my mind, I was like, no, I've got these notes. What are you doing? So you can see the juxtaposition that I was in at the time. But even then, the amount of truth that I preached in those messages, and I'm not tooting my horn, was probably more than what you hear from most ministries these days who are into the doctrine of self-esteem. Don't get caught up in the doctrine of self-esteem. You'll be sorely disappointed with yourself. So it turns out that we're fallible. Imagine that, right? So, but nevertheless, after that, I started, I believe, preaching the Sunday morning, adult Sunday school messages for a while, and now here I am. I've been essentially preaching all the church's messages for the past 3 weeks. Pastor Andre is going to step in and preach whenever he feels capable of preaching and is able to, and I'm fine with that. We're co-ministers in the Word of God. And you know, this is how we pass the spiritual torch from person to person, so that, as Paul put it, when he was about to be put to death, he said he's finished his course, which is the race that he was brought into by the Lord. He's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. And he was admonishing Timothy to also do the same thing, that other faithful men below him might pick up the torch and go forth with it after he dies. You know, and so we have a faithful Baptist witness in the world so that the Word of God might go forth in truth. And, you know, there's nothing more precious than that. And so, as we, you know, reflect upon these things, you know, we have to start to understand, because it's easy for believers in Jesus Christ to let the world get to them. And I've been preaching a lot about this lately, because we're in the latter days. And during the latter days, you know, and I don't want to go talking about demonology too much, but demon activity is going to increase. And what does the devil love to do the most? Discourage those that are into the truth. Okay, and distract those that are in the truth of the Word of God. And so the world has a way of pulling us away. You know, it's like, for instance, this is just maybe happenstance, but I don't believe that it is. You know, every time it seems that my children's friends have birthday parties, it's on Sunday during overlapping a church service. sports these days, where it used to be withheld for days that weren't dedicated to the Lord, are now during church services. The world has positioned itself before the lie of the devil rather than before the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, we have the, and I like to put it this way, because we're not under law, we have the privilege to preach the Word of God. We have the privilege to listen to the Word of God, because others don't. You know, we've been blessed by the truth of the Word of God. We're kept by the power of God. We have the faith of the Lord. If we give ourselves faithfully to the truth of the Word of God, and we express the love of Christ to the world, and I'm going to give you the definition of what love is to God. Herein is love. This is God's definition. Herein is love. Okay, we look at love as being emotional affection towards another. Okay, and it comes in many forms. You know, familial love. There's various Greek words for this. By the way, the word agape is what I'm going to define, and that's God's definition of love. So we have phileo. There's other forms of love in the Greek language. We use have English words for them. Familial love, friendship love, romantic or love that's, you know, sexual in nature, that kind of thing. These are all various forms of love. But God's definition of love is agape. Okay, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, and there's no other greater love that could possibly be framed from one being to another than the love that God gave us. And we have the privilege of operating in that. So don't forget your first love. Because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I know this was my experience, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I fell in love with him because he loved me first. And so, you know, we wouldn't have the expression of love if it weren't for God existing as the God of love in the first place. You know, I'd like to put it this way, it's kind of comical. We'd be like elk. the bull elk and the cow elk somehow find each other by an interesting song, you know, the bugling and that kind of thing. And they get together and they think that they're each other are hot, and so they mate, and then that's it. The bull goes off to another elk. Okay? There's no love involved. And we could just be like the animal world and operate that way. But no, we have consciousness because of God. And so we express love, and the marriage relationship in love is a reflection of the marriage relationship we're going to have with our Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You've heard it when I preach my, and it is preaching, when I preach my wedding ceremony, you know. And so the love that we have with one another is supposed to reflect the love that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity, because it's like my wife and I love each other. But when we die and pass through the veil of death, we're going to be wed to the Lord together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We're not going to be bound in personal love anymore. We're going to be co-brother and sister with our Lord Jesus Christ, wed to him. Okay? That's the love that we have waiting for us, an eternal love that's perfect. Our love is not, it's not great. We argue and we bicker and we let emotions get in the way sometimes, and we do this and we do that, and we have to work at it. Our Lord Jesus Christ finished the work for us from before the foundation of the world, and we enter into that love at a point in time when our Lord Jesus Christ said, I died for your sins because I loved you. You know? And he became my love. And so I would have to say that's probably a pretty good definition of the feelings I felt that day. You know, when my Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul, I knew what I was. You know, I was a sinner. And I had absolute, I had hell waiting for me, as we all did. But my Lord looked at me and said, son, I chose you from before the foundation of the world, and because of what I'm going to do for you, you're going to be accepted in the beloved, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are cleansed. And you're welcome to be ushered into the presence of God after you pass through the veil of death, and your sins will never be remembered against you anymore. That's the greatest love that was ever shown. And so we're going to go from Eden to Eden. What did Adam do when he was brought into, well, first of all, he was formed by the dust of the earth, and people make fun of that. But if you look at the constitution of our bodies, what are we made of? Well, we're mostly water, and all the rest of the stuff we're made of you can find in dirt. Okay, from dust thou came, unto dust thou shalt return. All right, but he breathed into us what? Life. The breath of life. Okay, and it's interesting, when you say the word Yahweh, and this is probably more romantic than it is true, but I like to use it. What does Yahweh sound like?
Yahweh.
A breath. That's what it sounds like. So our Lord Jesus Christ breathed breath into man, and he became the fellow of God. And he fell from that fellowship when God allowed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be brought into the Garden of Eden. And he knew exactly what would happen. He had a plan to combat it from before the foundation of the world. So at point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he executed what no man could execute, in that he was a Jew born under the law. And so he was beholden to the law. People call him, oh, he was just a Jewish carpenter that happened to have good luck. No, that was God incarnate. How do I know that? Because he was born of a virgin. If he was born of Joseph, he would have had the sin nature of Joseph and would have been just a sinner like us. But he was incapable of sin because he was a second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Okay. So when we see God, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. All right. So it's the same illustration that God gave when he told Abraham to bring his son, his only son Isaac, up to the Mount Moriah. By the way, that's the place where the temple was built. Okay, a lot of people don't know that, to be put to death. And of course, Isaac's sweating a little bit because they saddled the ass, they put the wood on the ass, they had the knife, they had everything necessary for the sacrifice, but they had no sacrifice. So when you see the children's books, it looks like Isaac is this little kid, but no, he was a grown man at the time, you know. And he turns to his dad and he said, well, we're going to make an offering to the Lord. Where's the offering? And his response to his son was, God will provide himself an offering. And so as he had them up, went to the mount, placed his son upon the altar, raised the knife to his throat, God said, hold on there. And he said, I'm going to provide this ram that's caught by his thorns in the thicket, make him a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Okay, where now the world, us, we become a type of Isaac, and the Lord Jesus Christ is typified in that ram. So we call the Lord Jesus Christ what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, so don't forget your first love. There's nothing out in this world that is going to do us any good aside from the truth of the Word of God. You know, as I said in the last message, and I can't force anybody to change their mind or orientate themselves more towards the spiritual things, you know, hearing the Word of God preached, which is what the Lord called us to do. But you can build to yourselves empires in the world, but where's that empire going to be at the last day? It's going to be burnt up. It's going to be vaporized. This entire universe is going to be spoken out of existence just like it was spoken into existence. Okay? We didn't come from nothing. We came from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what's going to replace it is a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So what I'm about to read here, our Lord's going to be showing his disciples where their priorities ought to be. And it sounds crass because, you know, if you ever talk to an Italian person, what's the most important thing to an Italian person? Family, right? Just watch The Godfather. You know, when Michael Corleone is talking to his little brother Fredo after he brought in, I think his name is Lou Green or something like that, one of the casino owners in, I believe it was Vegas, I'm not quite sure. And of course, Fredo's buddy to the casino owner, and Lou Green gets in Michael Corleone's face, who's the godfather, and what does this have to do with the scriptures? I don't know. I'm going to find out at the end of the story. He tells his brother Fredo afterwards, never speak against your family, you know, because in the carnal or in the natural, the most important thing that we have is our families, right? Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, what is the most important thing to a believer in Jesus Christ, or ought to be the most important thing to a believer in Jesus Christ? Our spiritual family. You know, like I said, I love my wife, but we're not always going to be in wedlock. We are in the natural, but we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ as we are. Well, we are brothers and sisters in Christ right now, just like I'm your brother in Christ and you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ together as brethren for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So who's my first family really? You are. And the fellow brethren that I have around the world, you know. We have Nigerian brethren, we have Filipino brethren, we have brethren across the United States, we have brethren that I haven't even met yet. We have brethren that have passed through the veil of death that I've known for years that we're going to be reunited with when we're passed through the veil of death, and my grandma's going to be stoked to see me, I'm sure. Now, I miss her very much, you know. So when we get these, when we start thinking and prioritizing things according to the truth of the Word of God, we get our spiritual heads screwed on straight. And there's a peace that goes along with that. And when I speak about that peace, I'm talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding, because the world doesn't understand the peace that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now in verse 47, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren. Well, that should have immediately drawn his attention, right? In the natural, it should have. But our Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach them a lesson. Stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. What is the will of the Father? The disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ at one point in time and said, Good master, what good thing must we do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And the answer was, believe on him whom he has sent. Who did God the Father send? Well, he sent himself, because God would provide himself as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Okay, God sent himself to be the propitiation for our sins. So when we believe upon the Son, we fulfill the will of the Father. That's what? What do we call that when we believe something to be true that we cannot see? Faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, I know that my daughter Nora Robertson exists, okay? And I can see her manifested physically by her body, okay? If you were to tell me that she exists but I never saw her, I'd just have to believe you. I'm blind what? Blind faith, okay? I tell people that this church exists often, and they come back to me saying they couldn't see it. They probably didn't want to. They probably drove by and they said, it's in an old building. It's an old house. What goes on in that place? You know, because we're supposed to have a giant cross out front and have a three-story building and have every other program that you could possibly have except for the gospel, and that would actually bring the people in. But nevertheless, you know, without faith, have I ever given you physical evidence that Jesus Christ exists? Well, there was once physical evidence that Jesus Christ existed. I say exists because he is. He can't die. Okay? What did they do with him? They said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. He was a just man. Okay? He was examined by the Herodians. Okay? By the religious rulers of the world, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was also examined by what represented the Gentiles and the Romans. And the declaration after all the examination was, I find no fault in this just man. So does the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ physically cause anybody to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? No. There was only a handful of folks in the upper room. You know, the number saved in Jerusalem was probably less than 200 after the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. Okay. And so, you know, the Lord's always had a remnant, but manifesting someone physically won't do anybody any good. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in his second advent at some point in time, and there's going to be a remnant in Israel that believes, but by and large, the world's not going to believe. They're going to fight against him. Okay? This is the flesh. You have to understand how the flesh works. The flesh is what we receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the lie of the devil that we can be our own gods. So we, by our own moral makeup, can determine what is good and what is evil, aside from the determination of God or the counsel of God. Okay, so we have the whole world operating in a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the ends of that way is what?
Death.
Because the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. So how do we obtain life? We obtain life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so faith is the substance or the physical manifestation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, he's talking about salvation here, right? Who are the elders? All those that came prior to the writing, all right? So all that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, likely through the Jewish sacrificial system, okay? The Jewish sacrificial system was set up to represent the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just salvation by ritual, like bring the lamb or the heifer or the pigeon or whatever you can afford and have a sacrifice made for you and your sins are absolved on the Day of Atonement. No, that wasn't it. It was going through those things as an act of faith, knowing that one day the actual sacrifice would be made for you in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, so they were sort of saved on like a, you know, it's kind of a silly way of putting it, but they were saved on the layaway plan in the Old Testament. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet been offered for their sins, But the promise was made unto them. So they believed the promise. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But by faith, you can please God. So the promise was made, but the sacrifice had not been done yet. So that's why we see that kind of cryptic portion of scripture over in John, where he says he led captivity captive and did what? Gave gifts unto men. That's the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to all the Old Testament saints. We have that permanently, automatically now in this era because our Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. So we look back to the crucified Christ. Okay? So it's simply, depending on what age men were in, it's a matter of perspective. They looked forward to the crucifixion of Christ. We look backward, or back in time, to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Remember, he breathed everything or spoke everything into existence. So that things which are seen were not made which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother, Cain. Okay? Abel represented the Spirit of God. Okay? And Cain represented the flesh. So we have the relationship between the firstborn and the secondborn. Cain was first, Abel was second. Who receives the inheritance? Well, in the natural, the firstborn receives it. Okay? So if you're born in a, let's just take a kingship, for example, why do kings always want a male heir? So their posterity might be preserved, okay? So the kingdom will go forward. So their legacy will be, so we have the family name going king to king to king to king to king to king so they can maintain power and wealth, okay? That's why the firstborn typically receives the inheritance. But how are we born into the world? We're born into the world firstborn, dead in trespasses and sins. How can we enter into the presence of God being dead in trespasses and sins? We can't. God would have to consume us. So we have to be, what? Born again. All right? So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born into the family of God by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're now a new spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. That spiritual creation is not a new thing. It's a new condition. Now, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. A miracle has been performed. But your mind has been changed from being in a state of unbelief to a state of belief. What's the difference here? Faith. Okay? You trusted Christ as your Savior, and God counts you to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, where you're accepted in the Beloved. And if you have believed, then Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures from before the foundation of the world. All right? So, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because he was a herder, and Cain was a farmer, and God just likes beef or whatever? No. Because without the shedding of blood is what? Leviticus 17:11 explains that clearly. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no payment for sin can be made without the shedding of blood from an innocent victim. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be a Christ-like offering. It had to be a representative ministry. And so all that Cain had to do was, hey, bro, can I get a lamb or whatever, you know, goat, whatever you got, a heifer to be offered for my sins as well and the sins of my family? But instead he chose to go his own way. Isn't that what Eve was promised in the tree? You're going to be like God. You can tell the difference between right and wrong all by yourself. You don't need God anymore. And so the world operates according to that precept from the moment that they're born. And so what was waiting for Cain? Well, he was of that wicked one. Or he was operating in what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Because who planted the tree? The wicked one did. An enemy has done this. All right, so for Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, was he really righteous? I'll bet you anything that he was the more ornery son. Because all I know, the day I was saved, the thing that was foremost in my mind was the fact that I was a sinner and that Christ died for my sins. I was ornery too. I don't even know if people understand what the word ornery means anymore. I don't really know what it means either. But you get the idea. You're living a riotous life, you know. Okay. So he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. Witness by who? His brother? No, God. Okay. That he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Okay. Because he believed God. So, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated. By the way, he was translated. not put to death. So he's going to be one of the two witnesses that are going to return during the Great Tribulation period. They're going to be put, interestingly, they're going to be put to death in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're going to be raised from the dead by in front of everybody's eyes. And so he's yet going to see death because it's appointed unto man once to die. Okay, so he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before, his translation, he had this testimony that he did what? He pleased God. So verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Does it say here, I'm going to read real closely so I can see it just right. Does it say without works, it's impossible to please him? Without the law, it's impossible? No. It says faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what was wrong with the nation of Israel. They had the works thing down. Now, they falsified it. Okay, this was the interpretations of the elders that I'm referring to. So they knew the law, and when they looked at the law, of course, they sealed their curse when they said, all that the Lord our God has spoken we will do, back in the wilderness. So they had to get some real smart guys in there to say, is this really what this means? Because I'm looking at the law, and like, I know we told God that we're supposed to do it, but it just seems awfully harsh. Did he really mean this? Well, in my great wisdom and the length of my beard, let me tell you exactly what this means. He's actually saying that, I'll get back to you on that. I'm going to write this new book. So we have the Talmud. So, we have the interpretations of the elders. And humans like to do a lot of interpreting, depending on where you're from, when it comes to the things of the Lord. But the things of the Lord are pretty darn clear. How many just men are there upon the earth? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, what do you suppose the purpose of the law was? The purpose of the law was to show us what we are, not to reinterpret it into something that we can try to keep. All right? So, that's why the Lord says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in what? Faith in the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Why revealed? Because nobody knows it naturally. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and man is born into this world dead in trespasses and sin, or spiritually dead. Okay? So, how do we please God?
Faith.
If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have already done it. You believe God, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why is it important for me to say that he was buried and rose? Because God does exactly what he says he's going to do. If he didn't, he couldn't be God. Why is it so important that he rose from the dead? Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then you'd be dead too after passing through the veil of death. But no, he said, because I live, what? You shall live also. So our life is not predicated on what we do in this world, in this body. Our life is predicated upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. Don't mix the two. When you start trying to mix the two, it's like putting water and oil together. You can get a big old pot, pour some water in there, pour some oil in there, and get your whisk, and just start whisking as fast as you put it in the KitchenAid, whatever you want to do. Okay? It'll froth up. It'll look like you have a sort of eggy, white-looking mess for a little bit there, but just let it sit for 5 more minutes, and you'll see that water separate from the oil, and you'll have 2 constituent parts again. They're never going to blend. Law and grace do not mix. The law has an express purpose, and then the grace of God steps in. Okay, the express purpose of the law, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Come on, Eric.
You ever had a blown gasket?
Yeah, that's what happens. You get water and oil in the coolant system. All right. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, it was added because of us. We are the transgressions. Okay? We're not talking about some sinner down on Skid Row or the guy down in the bar that passed out last night because he drank too much or the dude that beat his wife this morning or anything like that. No. Actually, we are all those things. Okay? If God says if you've committed one sin, you're guilty of all of them. All right? You have the capacity to do all that is sinful. That's the nature that we have. That's why we are the transgressors. So wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions or failures before the law, till the seed should come. Who is the seed promised to Abraham? The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made because he was the first one and the last one that could ever fulfill the law. All right? And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, may it never be. Okay? Now, there's a silly argument out there that if our sin has brought about the work of the person of Jesus Christ, then why is sin evil? Well, that's blasphemy. Shall not the God of all the earth do what? Do right. Man has fallen into a state because of what was allowed into the garden in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the work of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And God has fulfilled the remedy that he might show forth who he is. He's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. All those things require an object. So God shows forth who he is in us through the plan of salvation, that he might be fulfilled and be all in all. So at the end of the day, we have a redeemed people. God shows forth who he is, and we have what was meant to be in the Garden of Eden from day one, an eternal fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So it says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, I wish more preachers would read this verse. Because then they're like, oh, let's just forget about that, and we'll talk about how good we are and how we're going to glorify Jesus Christ in our body by acting like him. Show me chapter and verse that says we're supposed to do that. Because I can't find it. I've heard it from Dr. Wayne Dew and Dr. Muckluck and all these other dudes, but just because they have a doctor before their name doesn't mean they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and it doesn't mean they know what they're talking about. They might just be children of the devil preaching the devil's lie. So, he says, the scripture, verse 22. I didn't finish verse 21. So, verily, righteousness should have been by the law if we were capable of fulfilling it. But the scripture hath concluded all under what? Sin. Really, the sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that do what? Express the faith that we read about over in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But before that, the faith, remember, it's our faith and his faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Before the faith came, we were kept up or shut up under the law. Now, Gentiles were never under the law, but we tend to put ourselves under law. Okay, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our attendant slave, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How?
By faith.
By the evidence of things not seen. By the faith. Okay, so is our relationship with God predicated upon our lives? What do we do with our lives? Well, our lives are hid. Hid where? With Christ. Because remember, he took our life to the cross. Okay, turn to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll finish up there. Colossians 3. Actually, Colossians 2, excuse me. All right, Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. Have you ever had anybody try to philosophize you out of what you believe in Christ? Okay. Let me reason with you. I had a guy tell me the other day, okay, I was at that shooting course down at Thunder Ranch, and we had our cohort of students went out to dinner. And this fellow from Reno was going to explain to me, after he discovered that I was a minister, how wrong I was. And he looked on the internets, and he discovered that the New Testament was written by, which saint was it that drove the snakes out of Ireland? St. Patrick, yeah. So it was written by St. Patrick, and St. Patrick was an alcoholic, and so how the hell did he know what he was talking about? And he's very boisterous about it. I told him, you go forward with that doctrine and you tell me how that works out for you in the end. But people will try to reason you out of what you believe because the world can't receive it. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. So what do they know? I mean, we don't chastise the world for it. We want them to know. So we say, we preach the truth of the Word of God to them, and we allow the Spirit of God to do His work. Okay? It doesn't make us any better. Are we better than they? Well, no in no wise. Okay? So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain. Where do you suppose this vanity comes from? You're going to be like the gods, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Vain deceit that I can do it myself by somehow, as Pastor Andre, I think Brother Stewart also put it, puffer billy theology. I think I can. And you get to the top of the mountain, you go over, I did it, yay, I'm good. You know, is there a just man upon the earth? No, we already established there's none that doeth good. Because if you're going to do good, you better be perfect. Okay? So, after the traditions of men, beware of traditions, they'll get you in the butt. After the rudiments of the world or the rules and regulations of the world, and not after who? The truth, Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, He's the subject here still, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, how? Bodily. He's the second person of the Godhead. And ye are what? Oh, imagine that. I'm complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing left for me to complete. Now, we grow in the things of the Lord, but I have a complete inheritance. I could die a millisecond after I was saved, and I'll still be ushered into the presence of God and be sat down at the right hand of God as if I was Jesus Christ Himself, okay? Because of imputed righteousness, all right? So we're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, or the removal of the flesh, that notion that we can be like God by what we do, and the putting off of the body of the sin by the flesh, by the circumcision or the cutting off of Christ. When did that take place? On the cross. Now, this is why it's important for us to understand that we're saved by Christ, we're buried with Christ, and we're risen with Christ. We're buried with Him how? In baptism. Wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. This is not water baptism. That reflects the spirit baptism that we've been brought under the second we were saved. Okay, because God says that you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, excuse me. I did start it out, right? You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you arose with Christ, or as He arose, to walk how? In a newness of life. And the newness of life is the just shall live by law? No, the just shall live by faith. And guess what? The law is not of faith. So, we're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened or made alive together with Him, having forgiven you how many trespasses?
Oh.
All of them. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Why? Because we couldn't keep it, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, doing what?
Nailing
it to His cross. So your life is hid where? With Christ, in God, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him where? In glory. We'll be put on a glorified body like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be what? We shall be like Him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for these eternal truths. We thank You that we've been subject to the gospel and have believed it, that we might have an eternal inheritance, not based on what the world can provide, but based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ provided in His person and work. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.